and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Got to make sure I'm heard. In the Gospel according to Matthew, which is a variant text on the narrative we just heard read, we read from Matthew during Matins on this great feast today, something similar happens. The scribes and the Pharisees become indignant because people are coming out to greet Jesus and they're shouting, "Hosanna," which means save us. "Hosanna to the Son of David who comes in the name of the Lord." And Jesus gets told off by these Pharisees and scribes. And Jesus responds to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures?" Going back to their scriptures, the Word of God. And he says, "Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, thou, O Lord, hast ordained perfect praise." Out of the mouths of babes and of nursing infants, thou, O Lord, hast ordained perfect praise. This is kind of a running theme for our feast day today and for the feast day that we celebrated yesterday on Lazarus Saturday. It was used as a communion hymn at the Divine Liturgy yesterday for Lazarus Saturday, and it was this morning's prokimenon for the Gospel from Matthew that I just mentioned. When I was a child, Palm Sunday was always a strange kind of a feast day for me. I used to wonder, you know, the way children think, how could this be? How come everybody is coming out and being so nice to Jesus? They're throwing palms at his feet. They're laying out the red carpet, if you will. They're singing praises to him. Everybody's happy. Everybody's there. And they're on his side. Because even as a child, I knew what was about to happen in just 5-6 days. You know, how could that be? How could people be praising somebody 1 minute and then just a little bit later shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." And that's exactly what happens in the Gospel narrative. So as a child, I kind of wondered, you know, how could that be? As you go through life, as you get older, I think there are a couple of reasonable explanations for why that happens, you know, in our understanding of the Gospels. First of all, people are kind of like that. You know, people can be very fickle in their dedication, in their love, and in their loyalty. It's not so surprising then that crowds of people would, because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, get so excited and want to see what this man was all about and rush to Jerusalem and meet him and sing his praises on that day. It's not so surprising that that would happen. And then maybe their love was not sincere. Maybe it wasn't genuine. Maybe it was spurred out of curiosity more than anything. The Gospel today that we just heard from John tells us very plainly that all these people came to see Jesus because he had raised Lazarus from the dead, or they had heard that he raised Lazarus from the dead. So people can be like that. Okay, that's one thing. We understand that. We are all like that, I suppose. We want to love God. We want to be committed. We want to follow Jesus Christ. And sometimes, more often than not, our spirit is willing and our flesh is weak. Jesus probably knew that this would happen, that crowds would come out to meet him. That's why he reserved this great miracle of raising his friend Lazarus from the dead just before he went to Jerusalem and just before he entered into his passion. You know, there are certain times in the Gospels when we'll read that it says Jesus charged them. He'll do a great miracle, or somebody will confess him to be the Christ. And it says he then charged them to tell no one what had happened. Why? Why this secret? Well, Jesus knew what would happen if the word got out. You know, people would come and they'd love him and they'd greet him and they'd want to know what is happening, just like we see today on the Sunday of the Palms. But then, once they really probably figured out what he was about, they might turn against him and yell with the masses, "Crucify him, crucify him." So it would mean the end of his earthly ministry as it had to happen. So there are certain times in the gospel when it's too soon for that to happen. That's why God tells people, Jesus tells them, don't tell anybody yet, you know. See that you tell no one. Go and give thanks to God and show yourself to the priest as Moses commanded you and make the offering. So this was bound to happen in a way. People can be fickle. Our love can be insincere. We could be thinking about other things and not genuine in our love for the Lord Jesus. The other thing, and this is very important as well, this gospel that we have, this image of Jesus riding in to Jerusalem and being worshipped and being praised and everybody shouting, "Save us, Hosanna." You know, it's Jews and Gentiles, it's children and older people too. It's everybody. This is the whole creation crying out and recognizing Jesus as the Savior. That, brothers and sisters in Christ, does not happen until the end when he comes in glory. That doesn't really happen in this world. So this gospel narrative is giving us a little glimpse of Jesus glorified in the kingdom of heaven. You know, that is still to come. In this world, in this life, we are still worshipers and followers of a crucified Messiah, somebody who was put down by the authorities, somebody who was jailed and beaten and persecuted and mocked and spit upon and finally put to death. That's how we see him now. Until he comes again in glory. That's how the world will see him now until he comes in glory. Today's gospel then is a little foretaste of what will be at Jesus' second coming. You know, all creation. That's why the emphasis on little children and older people. If you look at our icons, we have two at least of the entrance into Jerusalem. One large one over here on this side, and then a smaller one over there. It shows you kind of a great assembly of people, and there's a variety. You know, the little shrunken people are the children. And I always liked in Luke's gospel, when Jesus is kind of told off by the authorities in that narrative, they say, "Look at what these people are saying, and look how loud and disruptive they're being. Can't you make them stop? Can't you make them be quiet?" Jesus tells them, if they would be quiet, the very stones in the road would cry out. You know, the very stones, all of God's creation will recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and Master. So we see it in the gospel today, just as we're about to enter into Passion Week. This is a foretaste of what will come at the second coming, when every eye and every ear will hear and see Jesus, and all creation will recognize him as the Master. But for now, you know, for now, to confess Jesus as the Christ is really a bold statement. It's a bold statement in the eyes of the world. He's been put down, so to speak. His ministry was ended. He was put to death. And then, of course, we know the story doesn't end there. Certain of his disciples saw him 3 days after he had been crucified, and he commissioned them to go tell that great news to some other people, and then for them to tell it to some other people. And before he was ascended into heaven, he told them all to take this good news out into all the world and make disciples of every nation. So see, we're slowly building up to this idea of every nation and every people and all of God's creation recognizing Jesus' lordship. That will come, as we said, at the end. But for now, the Christians, the one who recognize Jesus as the Lord, are the bearers of this good news. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to be solid bearers of the good news. We have to be real followers of Jesus the Christ. We have to love Him sincerely and honestly. And if we want to follow Him, we have to really listen to what He says in the Gospels. Anybody who would be a follower of mine, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. We have to know that our Lord is not sitting on a throne in this world. He is not recognized as a king in a worldly sense. He is not a war victor. And all of the Old Testament prophecies we heard last night at Vespers are showing us that. Jesus, it says, your Lord comes riding on a donkey, meek and lowly. This is what we've been shown by God, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what we've been shown as behavior to emulate and to model. If He is our master, we follow Him. If He is our Lord, we do as He commands us. And Jesus commands us, above all things, to love. To love and to be humble. And to think of others before ourselves. Not to strike back with evil when we've been wronged. That's a very difficult thing for anyone to handle. Just because we're Christians, it doesn't mean we know how to do it. It just means we're willing to learn. You know, if somebody does us wrong, it's our natural instinct and our natural fallen humanness to want to hurt them back. But as Christians, we can't do that. We are not allowed to do that. We are called to love even when somebody deals us an evil hand. That's what Jesus is doing on the cross, that great icon we have above the royal doors. And that's what He's doing in the icon of the bridegroom. You know, He's asking God, please forgive them. They know not what they do. He could have called legions of angels to save Him from His death. He could have put down the kings and the Caesars and all of the authorities and shown them the real authority that is in Him. But for our sake and for our salvation, He died and took up His cross. As we said, it's not easy for us to do. Just because we know that Jesus did it, it still takes learning. It still takes practice. It still takes a desire to want to grow. And that's why we have Great Lent. You know, we just came to the end of Great Lent on Friday of this week. We had Lazarus Saturday, and tonight at Bridegroom Matins, we enter into Great and Holy Week. This is the time, brothers and sisters in Christ, when we are praying and trying and begging God to build us up into that image that He wants us to be. How do You want us to be, God? Please form us in that image. That's why we're here. That's why we have Great Lent. That's why we're taught how to fast and how to pray, and how to love other people. And possibly most important of all, how to forgive. How to forgive. Forgiveness doesn't seem natural to human beings, and it's not natural according to our fallen nature, but it is natural according to the image of God in which we were created. That's why God shows us what it is to love. He shows us, demonstrating what it is to forgive. We can't do it by ourselves all the time. The least we could do is want to love God and love other people and pray about it. Give our grievances to Him, and God will work through us miraculous things that we didn't think were humanly possible, and in our fallen human condition, really are not possible. We have to let God be the master of all things. In another place in the Gospels, referencing perfect praise that comes out of the mouths of the young ones, the babes, the children, the sucklings, as it says, Jesus says, they're trying to stop the children from coming up to Him. He's laying their hands on them. And they think that they're bothering Jesus. So they try to get them to leave the master alone. And Jesus says, do not prevent the children. Do not prevent them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is made up of that kind of heart, that kind of purity that comes from children. And in another place, Jesus says, unless you, speaking to all of us, turn and become like them, like the children, you will in no way enter into heaven. So there's a great lesson for us today. Children welcoming and praising Jesus with a purity of heart. And we being told that we have to become like children. Well, in what sense, really? Children are innocent. They don't always do things that are right. They make mistakes, but it's not out of their hearts. It's out of an ignorance. So children are blameless. You know, we have to be blameless. We have to be blameless. We can't use malice against other people or conjure up tricks to hurt them. We have to be pure in heart in our love for God. The other thing about children, lost my train of thought. Children trust. They trust. They don't know how to not trust until they're taught. So at a certain point, they will trust whoever is talking to them and providing for them. We, as Christians, as people of God, need to trust Him. We need to trust God and put all our faith in Him. This world can be pretty rotten. We face persecutions. We're told in the Gospels that if we follow Jesus Christ, we will be persecuted. And sometimes we forget about that and we get down about it. And we ask God, why? Why is this happening? I pray, I go to church, I contribute. You know, I'm nice to people, I try to love. Why? Why do I have this disease? Why am I losing people in my life? Why is this happening? Why can't I get a break? You know, the way of the cross is not a way of earthly glory, brothers and sisters in Christ. We cannot overemphasize that. The way of the cross is a way of persecution until the end. So in spite of all that, we have to know and trust that our God loves us and that when Jesus Christ comes again in glory, He will restore all things. We have to know that. And even in this world, in spite of persecution, in spite of sickness, in spite of disease and death and all the horrible things we hear about all the time, we are called to rejoice. We are called to rejoice. The epistle from St. Paul today says, rejoice. In all things, I say rejoice. And that epistle was chosen today because in the gospel, everybody rejoiced about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. St. Paul, though, tells us, not in Philippians, which we heard today, but in other places, that we, if we follow Jesus Christ, have to rejoice even in the face of sickness, persecution, and all the horrible things that happen to us. You know, the reason, he says, we just don't have to bear our crosses. We have to bear them. But we just don't have to bear them. We also have to rejoice. Or he says we should rejoice. Because it's through suffering, it's through persecution, our Lord's, that we are brought into this renewed relationship with God. There's no other way. It's only through the cross of Jesus Christ and everything He endured that brings us into a place where we can say, Father in heaven, and pray that wonderful prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's an agreement we have with God when we pray that. You know, God, forgive us as much as I forgive the person that wrongs me. So we should think about those words when we pray them. Do we forgive like we should? Do we forgive the way God wants us to? Are we pure like children? And do we trust in God? Well, if we're not there yet, we have time. We're given this time of the year, especially the upcoming week. This is the holiest time in the life of our church, Great and Holy Week, the week of our Lord's Passion. Every night we have services where we pray. We have themes about fruitfulness and fruitlessness, about tears of repentance, about betrayal, and about wanting to do the right thing, but having the weakness of the flesh. Remember, the Apostle Peter said, "Lord, I'll be there for you. I'll never do that. You know, I'll stay awake with you," but he couldn't. "I'll never betray you," but he did three times. It happened to Peter. It can happen to us, right? Let us ask God for strength. Let us ask him for humility, to allow ourselves to be formed into his image and likeness, the way he intends us to be. Let us ask him for peace. Let us ask him to speak to our hearts and soften them and teach us how to forgive, how to trust, how to be patient, how to love, so that we may be formed into the image of him through Jesus Christ our Lord. May we go through the week of the Passion and experience everything it is for Jesus to go through, so that we could rejoice at the glorious resurrection and be partakers of his new life when he comes again in glory at the end. May this be our prayer, brothers and sisters in Christ, on this great feast of the entrance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. May God hear us, and may he save us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.